and not be fake, but be authentic. And so this morning I want to continue presenting some of those ways to you. 2 weeks ago we discussed the importance of self-denial. Remember that? Self-denial. Today we're going to discuss the importance of viewing trials correctly. Viewing trials correctly. Now, our natural inclination is to view trials as something to get out of or get away from as fast as we can, right? Because they're hard, they're difficult, they're challenging. Yet the truth is, trials are where God does his perfecting work in our lives. So we must trust, we must view them rightly, we must enter into them rightly so we can actually embrace them rather than running away from them. James reminds us that we are to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The perfecting work of sanctification comes by giving us something we don't have. Did you catch that in verse 4? You see that? That you may be complete, lacking nothing, because we lack something. God's saying, you lack something. I'm going to give you something. We should say, thank you, God. I needed that. You, my Father, noticed I needed something. That's how you view a trial. Do you see how you can have joy in that? It's a gift from God. And we have to ask, well, what am I? What is it I'm gaining? I'd like to know what I'm gaining, God, because this is going to be a hard thing to walk through. Well, Romans 5 commends to us that it's something no man can sell you. It's the hope and love of God. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. How important is the love of God in your life? Is that important to you? Is that something you want or something you need? And since we know our Father in heaven gives his children good gifts, will he not bring us something that he knows we need? Something we are missing? Of course he will. So we shouldn't be shocked or dismayed when these things come, because we have a Father that loves us. He's not going to leave us alone, as it were. And so his word says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. This is a right view of trials. When we look closely at what Scripture is saying, when we look at the original language even of some of these words, of trial, tribulation, suffering, there's the idea of a pressing, a crushing, right? Even a harvesting of sorts going on. See, wine and juice are only produced when grapes are pressed and crushed, right? And squeezed. Only then do they bear forth that wonderful bounty that we can enjoy. We grow gardens, don't we? Vegetables, fruits, and grains. We don't just leave them in the garden. No, we must cut them out. We must rend them out of the garden and harvest them so their fruit can be enjoyed. It's similar in our lives. We have a Father in heaven who knows just what we need by his hand. As Hebrews 12 remind us, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. It's hard. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The harvest of the trial. Fruit it yields, peaceable fruit, the fruit of righteousness. Is that how we view trials? God is going to bear forth in my life the fruit of righteousness. So many of us understand where our bread comes from, right? I had some toast this morning. It comes from wheat or maybe some other type of grain, doesn't it? But in its rawest form in the field, right? You don't eat grain, you don't eat bread that way. Right? Nobody is going out into the wheat field and just cutting down a husk of wheat, putting some peanut butter and jelly on it, and taking a bite. Nobody's doing that. Why? Because that's not what we want. We don't want the chaff. We don't want the husk. We don't want the straw. We want the grain. We want the fruit, the perfect part of the wheat. Right? So what must be done by God's refining work is he removes those things that are unnecessary and even harmful in our life. He puts the chaff away. He pulls the straw out and he brings forth the grain. Because that's what we enjoy. That gives glory to God, that grain. God's threshing floor of tribulation bears forth the value of that field of wheat, taking it from a hard, scaly, inedible straw, stick kind of thing, to a very valuable, life-giving grain, which we can partake of with joy. So let the trials come. Let the chaff be pulled away and burned off so that that inner grain is brought out. As Paul said to the Corinthian Christians, so we do not lose heart. Although the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this momentary light affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. So will you take this view of trials in your life as a harvest? While trials can be very difficult, can we also see them as a season of growth? A season of growth. Romans 8 reminds us that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory of God revealed in our life. Do you want that in your life? Amen. We can step into these trials by faith. Because after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. My wife and I were driving up in the mountains earlier this week, and we noticed that at the tops of mountains, particularly in Colorado, not much grows. Have you seen that? In fact, above 12,000 feet in Colorado, trees cannot even grow. It is impossible. But in the valleys, wow. There's stuff growing in the valleys. I mean, valleys are teeming with life. We took a hike up one, and through most of the valleys, way up near 14ers, there's a stream running through them. And it's so thick with brush and trees, you need a machete to cut through it and get through it. And so it is in our lives. Maybe at the spiritual highs, when everything's going great, it's wonderful, praise be to God, but is there a lot of growth? As there is in the valleys. God grows us in the valleys of life. It's a tremendous time of growth. Why? Because our communion with God grows tight and close. We're dependent upon him. For by trials, by suffering, by tribulation, we grow to know him more, and his kingdom grows more. Brothers and sisters, tribulations are not something to run from, not things to fear, but they're providential events in your life to which we can look forward to see the harvest that God is going to bring. What chaff he will discard, the fruit he will bear forth. Often in trials, we go and get counsel from people, don't we? Anybody ever done that? I need some wisdom here. But we shouldn't ask our counselors, how do I get out of this trial? Maybe we should ask our counselors, how can I grow the most in this trial? Help me to do that. Because I don't want to waste it. And we need to remember that we are Christians. We're children of the King. In trials, we rejoice because our Father is giving another taste of the hope that is in him. In this you greatly rejoice, though now you suffer for a little while. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One last consideration. I think we'll have an easier time viewing trials rightly if we remember who we are in Christ. As Paul said in Ephesians 4, I am a prisoner of the Lord. What are you a prisoner to? Fear? Maybe your idols, maybe your passions, maybe your independence, maybe your self-autonomy. May we be a prisoner to Christ, prisoners and slaves of righteousness. May we take on that which Christ our captain has for us, knowing his grace is sufficient to sustain us. As Paul exhorted Timothy, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. And the things that you have heard from among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. May we take on this assignment of trials our Lord ordains. May we be trained by the chastening. May we die a bit more to ourselves by suffering. And may we step into a trials. Although they're very difficult, very painful, may we anticipate the joy of getting to know our Lord better, of eagerly expecting and looking for how he'll grow us, confident that once again his glory will be revealed. Amen. Father God, we thank you that you have given us this perspective in your word, that we can view hardships and trials as they come, not as some random cosmic act of the universe, but they are providential. Our Father in heaven knows what we need because you love us, because you're doing that perfecting work of giving us something that we lack. Oh, Father, we confess to you that often we try to run from these circumstances, and we even can grow bitter over them. But Father, I pray that we would look unto you and look what your hand is doing and giving and how you're loving your children. We take a moment now to individually confess our sins to you.